We'll invite you to take your Bibles with me this morning, and let us turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 this morning, and we're going to be looking at verses 25 through 30. And the title of the message this morning is Gospel Rest. Gospel Rest. It again is a privilege to be able to stand before you this morning and to expound the riches of the Word of God. And I'm also thankful that my mom and dad are here this morning as well. God is good to us to be here today. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 25. This is the word of the Lord. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let us pray. Our kind Father in heaven, as we come now to the Word and to the proclamation of the Holy Scriptures, we ask that your Holy Spirit would give us ears to hear, that our minds and our eyes would be opened, our hearts broken and stirred, that above all we would see Christ in all his beauty and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. How are you doing? Now that's one of the hardest questions for us to give an honest answer to. It's very simple. How are you doing? Most of the time, we'll give a generic answer to move the conversation along, just to say we're okay, we're all right, we're fine. But do we really give an honest answer to that question, how are you doing? And that's the question before all of us today. Maybe we could go even deeper and ask it this way, how is it with your soul? Now, whether we like to acknowledge it or not, there are many times in life when things aren't going well. We can smile, we can kind of grit our teeth and say they're going well, but they really aren't. Sometimes it's days, weeks, months, and even years where it just feels like everything is against us. We may feel spiritually dry. We may feel like we're in a dark season of life. If it could go wrong, it does go wrong, and the world is against us. Sometimes it just feels like we're weighed down, burdened, and we can't seem to be free from it. Perhaps even you're here this morning, and that's you feel weary. You feel heavy laden. You feel bowed down with burdens and with cares. And you may think that there's no hope and that there's no rest and that there's no one who knows what I am really going through. Some of us are experiencing those seasons now. Some of us have experienced them. And some of us are about to experience them. And in God's kindness, and in God's grace, here we are on the first day of the week. And God has given us a day of rest, both physically and spiritually, to gather together. This is the Lord's Day, a day where the King of Kings calls us unto himself and calls us to come and rest in him again. He supplies us with the ordinary means of grace, through the word, through prayer, through ordinances, and through the fellowship of the saints. And this gospel rest is both needed for the unconverted as well as the converted. It does not matter, brothers and sisters, how long we've been in this pilgrimage. We need the Lord's Day every week. It is a blessed rhythm that God has given to us. So each Lord's Day, we come with a renewed call to rest in the Savior, to rest in Christ. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, my prayer is that today you would hear that call and you would rest in Christ, because he calls such to come to him. Our text today is a beautiful text because it shows to us what we mean when we say that Jesus is our great high priest who sympathizes with us, and that he is the good shepherd who calls us and brings us to green pastures to refresh our souls. So this morning, I want you to see that in gospel rest, Jesus gives us two components: the sovereign purpose of grace in verses 25 through 27, and then the free offer of the gospel in verses 28 through 30. So let's start in verses 25 through 27. I want you to see the sovereign purpose of grace. Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 has just concluded a series of judgments, a series of woes against some of the cities in Galilee. He has been preaching, he has been teaching, he's been performing miracles. There was undeniable proof that he was the Messiah, that he was the Christ, and yet many in these cities still rejected him and refused to believe in him. Their rejection of him showed their hard hearts. But in this verse 25, there's a shift, and Jesus begins really a prayer. And he says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes." And what Christ is doing here is he is giving a declaration of thanksgiving for how God builds his kingdom. He builds his kingdom in a way that is counter to how men build kingdoms, to how men goes about establishing an empire. This kingdom is not composed of the mighty and the glorious, the noble and the accomplished. Jesus equates those in this kingdom as babes. And John Calvin puts it very well when he says, "We are constantly looking for splendor, and nothing appears to us more incongruous than that the heavenly kingdom of the Son of God, whose glory is so magnificently celebrated by the prophets, should consist of the dregs and offscourings of the common people." But that's who the kingdom is made of. Not the mighty, not the wise, not the great, but those who have been broken by the gospel and made whole in Christ. So Jesus says, "I give thanks, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." And in that phrase, we are being brought in to see that the way this is happening is not by the purpose of man, it is not of natural creation, but it is the sovereign decree and will of God. This is God's purpose of grace. This is how God builds this kingdom. It is by his decree and by his determination. And since it comes from God, then we know that it is good and holy. And Jesus says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes." From the wise and prudent are those who would boast of understanding, and you've revealed it to babes, to little children. Now that sounds kind of strange to us at first. Maybe even unjust by our human standards, that God would hide something to some and reveal it to others. How do we process this? Well, let me go ahead and first of all say that there's a sense in all this that none of us can fully understand as human beings. We can't fully understand why and how God works the way that he does, but what we are given in Scripture, we are to believe and trust and rest upon. So what is he saying? He's saying that God has chosen to reveal these things, the gospel, the message of the kingdom, in a certain way to those who are described as babes, those who would not have as much understanding or wisdom. Now, Jesus is not teaching here that education is a sin, that ignorance is to be embraced. The Apostle Paul was a brilliant man. And when he became a follower of Christ, he did not cease to use his education understanding. But what Paul had to do was forsake his trust in himself and his ability and his self-righteousness and rest in that which might oppose everything that he heard growing up in a sense and trusted in, and accepted the gospel of pure grace found in Jesus Christ. That's the point here. We can't please God based on our understanding, our ability, our wisdom. Jesus says here that there is a way and a path of worldly wisdom, but it ends. It ends in a dead end. Those who confess their inadequacy, confess that they are broken, confess that there is nothing in themselves that they can trust in, those are the ones who are the babes, who confess their dependence is upon Christ and Him alone. So when Jesus says here, the wise and the prudent, these are those who, when they hear the gospel and when they're confronted with the gospel, say, no, I'm going another way. I'm trusting in some other path. Those who are the babes are those, when the gospel comes, they have rested and believed in the message of Christ. Men, though, cannot blame God for their sin. God's work here is not some unfair action toward neutral bystanders, because we're not. We're all guilty in Adam, and the scriptures say that we hate God, we hate the gospel. I know that sounds sometimes offensive to phrase it that way, but that's the truth. Because in and of ourselves, we've rejected the message of God's pure grace. We are all in ourselves naturally deserving of eternal hell. That's our just reward in and of ourselves. But in God's mercy, He does reveal the gospel to us. He does bring forth the good tidings of great joy to us. That any of us are saved is a mercy. That God has rescued us from that just condemnation by the person and work of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of the Lord. Now, most of you know that I'm from Mississippi. And when I first started preaching in small churches, I'd go places, and the question I'd always be asked is, who are you kin to? Who are you related to? Well, you think that prestige and background means a lot. And my answer would always be, well, nobody that you know, because my family background is not one of the noble and the mighty and the great, but of God's grace coming to alcoholics, to those broken by drugs, to the greatness of God's grace to rescue people who had done nothing in themselves to earn it, but that God had freely given. That's why Jesus says here this term, babes, dependent. They are reliant upon the care of their parents. Jesus says that is exactly what happens in salvation. We see that we are broken and we fall upon one who gives us mercy and salvation. That God would save one sinner is a demonstration of His mercy. But this morning we are told that heaven will be filled with a number that we cannot count. From every tribe and every nation, we will marvel at His mercy. You know, heaven would be worth it if we only got one glimpse of Jesus. If just once there we actually saw Him. But brothers and sisters, it won't just be one glimpse. It's for all eternity that we are there. So this mercy that is given, oh, it is rooted in God's pleasure and grace. He does not hold tryouts. to see which of us earns an invitation to the gospel. Instead, he sovereignly purposes to save sinners, whether they were self-righteous, legalistic Jews like Paul, whether they were a demonic running in the tombs naked, or a Gentile harlot like Rahab. God's grace goes to people. So consider this morning. God has made himself known to the lowly, which disproves and opposes the world's logic that only the strongest will survive and only they will prosper. God does not work in such a way. Truth is brought to us by the Spirit, and we believe by the Spirit changing our hearts and giving us ears and eyes to behold and listen. Jesus says here in verse 26, "You have done so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight." It is all due to his gracious will and as he pleases. It brings him glory and honor. We do not earn our salvation. We do not merit it, but it is solely founded upon his gracious purpose. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." Which is your disposition this morning? Jesus in Luke's gospel gives the parable of the religious leader, the Pharisee, and the tax collector. And every person in this room is one of those two men. We either come before God and, in a sense, bragging and boasting and resting upon what we have done and what we have to offer, or we are resting in the mercy of God and him alone. God dwells with those who are the broken and the lowly and the contrite. That is where he goes. And he raises us up and seats us in heavenly places. That is why the doctrine here of election, sovereign election, is a comfort to us. It's not something we're to run away from, but to embrace. In our confession in chapter 3, paragraph 7 reads, "The doctrine of the high mystery of predestination is to be handled with special prudence and care, that men attending the will of God revealed in his word and yielding obedience thereunto may, from the certainty of their effectual vocation, be assured of their eternal election." Now, what does this doctrine do? "So shall this doctrine afford matter of praise, reverence, and admiration of God, and of humility, diligence, and abundant consolation to all that sincerely obey the gospel." This is to drive us to worship, to thanksgiving, and compassion. There's something wrong if we embrace this doctrine, and yet we have the moniker, as some do, of being angry Calvinist. No, we should not be angry. We should be humble, compassionate, loving. Because we know if we understand this doctrine, not just intellectually, but experientially, that there was nothing in us that was deserving of God's grace, where would I be if it were not for that grace? So we should not be angry or prideful over these doctrines, but we should be filled with humility and therefore compassion for others who are lost in sin. And we are to have a childlike spirit in all of our studies, in all of our time in the Word, seeing how we are ever dependent upon the grace of God. Then Jesus says in verse 27, tying this doctrine together, he says, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Now, there's a lot packed in that one verse. We see the sweet communion between the Father and the Son. We see the superiority of the Son. We see the authority of the Son. Christ came to perfectly reveal the Father to us. This declaration from Jesus means that he is no ordinary human being. He is equating himself to God because he is God. And he has come as a man to reveal to us who God perfectly is. There is no knowledge of truth apart from the divine work of the Trinity. In John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. There's no true knowledge of God. There's no true understanding of God apart from Jesus Christ. He is not merely a word from God. He is the Word of God who has come in flesh to dwell among us. So brothers and sisters, this morning, we don't need to cease to be amazed at who this Jesus is. That the Almighty God would come and dwell among us, become one of us, and live and die in our place should fill us with wonder and astonishment. I love that Jesus says here that all things have been given to him. All things. And J.C. Ryle puts it this way on this passage. What does it mean that all things have been delivered to him? He bears the keys. To him we must go for admission into heaven. He is the door. Through him we must enter. He is the shepherd. We must hear his voice and follow him if we would not perish in the wilderness. He is the physician. We must apply to him if we would be healed of the plague of sin. He is the bread of life. We must feed on him if we would have our souls satisfied. He is the light. We must walk after him if we would not wander in darkness. He is the fountain. We must wash in his blood if we would be cleansed and made ready for the great day of account. Blessed and glorious are these truths. If we have Christ, we have all things. Well, brothers and sisters, if you're in Christ, you have been given all. You haven't been given somewhat a good thing. You've been given the best thing in Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter what comes, what we face, what happens. If we're in Christ, all things have been given to him and he gives it to us. And so, brothers and sisters, let us be a thankful people. Let us be thankful for God's sovereign purpose of grace. Let us be humbled by that. That God in his grace would save us. And let's be a compassionate people. That those who are not in Christ, that those who are in darkness, we should not be surprised that unregenerate men act the way that they do. Because we used to be there. We used to be chained and we used to be in bondage. And so we go to them and we proclaim the preciousness of Christ. And if you're here this morning, and you would say, preacher, I know these things intellectually, but I know that it's never been real in my heart. I want you to know today is the day of salvation and that Jesus Christ still comes and saves sinners, but it's him and him alone. He said, all things have been given to me because he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one goes to the Father except by him, through him, and in him. He is the only hope of salvation, and you must come his way, on his terms. And that's what he calls us to. I want you to see second, in verses 28 through 30, the free offer of the gospel that comes forth out of God's sovereign purpose. We have some verbs here. We have verse 28, come. That's Jesus' call. And then it is said that we are to take. And learn our response. Well, look at verse 28. First, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a personal invitation from Jesus Christ. And he calls on men and women to come and personally trust in him as the only way of salvation. Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So coming to Jesus and believing in Jesus are the same thing. The one who comes to him is drawn by him and finds satisfaction in no one but him. Now, who does he call? Come to me all. That means anyone. That there's nothing here that we earn a place for this invitation. We don't do things and then he may call us. No, he says, come to me. It is open regardless of circumstance. And who are these people? All you who labor and are heavy laden. Amen. And whether we want to admit it or not, that's all of us. That's exactly where we are. And our natural condition, that's the description for us. Laboring, heavy laden. There's two ways we can look at this. Those who are labor are those who are wearied. And it gives the picture of the one who is toiling and trying with all of their ability to earn this rest. But they fail. They fail because they're trusting in their own goodness. And heavy laden is that external load. It is the curse that we have because we are born in Adam. We have sinned against God. Therefore, we are guilty before God. We are those who are already born condemned, and then we heap and add on to it by the works of the flesh, as we heard read from Galatians 5. So it's bondage. It's burdensome. It's wearying. But I want you to see something this morning of the hope. Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are like this. There's none of us worthy. There's none of us who have deserved it. But Jesus does not set conditions. He says, come. He doesn't say A, B, and C, then you may come. He says, no, come to me. He doesn't say reach this status or reach this condition, then you may come. He says, come to me, just as you are. And he said, I will give you rest. And those words, that is the promise and that is the gift that is found in the new covenant, Jeremiah 31:25, for I will satisfy the weary soul and every languishing soul I will replenish. This is the covenant gift that is given to us in Christ. All things have been given to him, and he gives us all things in and of himself. He calls us. Now, brothers and sisters, this is still the call that comes to us today, because we still have burdens and we are still weary at times. And there are times where we're still trusting in our own ability and our own strength. I want you to know that Jesus Christ right now this morning is saying to you, beloved, come, rest. Rest in me. This week may have been a really bad week, a hard week. You may be sitting here this morning and you feel defeated by giving in to lust, to anger, to discontentment. You've been very prideful. You've been harsh. You've been quick-tempered. Whatever the description may be of the sin that is hard for you, I want you to hear Christ call you and say, come to me. I lead you beside the still waters and the green pastures to refresh your soul. We don't ever get over this. We are still in need of this. And the reason that men and women will not come to Jesus Christ, will ignore this invitation, is for two reasons. They think they're either too bad or they're too good to come. We'll think that we're too bad and we'll say, if you only knew what all I've done. Or we think we're too good and say, well, that's for the struggling person. But I'm doing all right. No, there's nobody here who's too good or too bad to come to Christ. There are no asterisks here. There's no fine print in the details. It is the invitation to come to him and find rest. And then he says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you. A yoke was a wooden bar that was placed over two animals to keep them in line, to guide them. Well, Jesus says, come to me and submit. He then says, learn from me. Be a disciple. Follow me. So coming under the yoke of Christ is a confession of not only my sin, but my inability and my need for him. And notice what Jesus says then, For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The yoke that Christ calls us to is far better than the yoke of the world, of sin, and our self-righteousness. The way of Christ, it is a way of peace, a way of rest in this weary world. And even when all around us seems to be in turmoil and chaos, he's still calling us to come rest and trust and submit to him, to find refuge for our souls. Now, I'm not here this morning saying it's an easy life. Now, Jesus has never promised us that. There's still battles, there's still turmoil, and there are still heartaches. But the comforts of Christ, they far outweigh all those things. Because he's given us himself. He calls men, learn of me, know me, trust in me. But he says something in these verses, it's very unique to this text. He says there in verse 29, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. It's the only time that we read a statement like this. And I want you to stop and to think that the Lord of glory and all of his preeminence and splendor, and coming into this world, says, learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly at heart. Those words take us back to the servant songs of Isaiah, where the servant of Yahweh is described as the one who treats gently the bruised reeds. He does not quench the smoking flax. Beloved, he's patient with us. He's gentle with us. He treats us with care and compassion. Think of the lowliness of him and all the splendor of heaven. He comes and he is born in abject poverty. He grows up in Nazareth, which was not the place that you wanted to brag about that you were from. We see him washing the feet of his disciples. Men who were arguing over who was the greatest among them. We see him die at Calvary. All of that humility. And yet in all that, we see him gently treat the disciples with care. And how does he treat us? Therefore, how should we treat one another? Should we not be a people who are marked for gentleness and lowliness? Should amaze us that Christ would describe himself in such a manner. And yet, I know the statements that will be made within. Yes, he may be gentle and lowly, but if he knew me, if he knew how I was and how wicked and how sinful and how depraved I was, he would treat me differently. Well, this morning, he does know who you are. He does know every detail about you. And he is still gentle and lowly in heart. Maybe you're here this morning as a follower of Christ and you'd say, I don't know, preacher. Would he still regard me that way? After all the ingratitude and ungratefulness and this and that, he is still gentle and lowly in heart. Dane Ortlund writes, we cannot present a reason for Christ to finally close off his heart to his own sheep. No such reason exists. Every human friend has a limit. If we offend enough, if a relationship gets damaged enough, if we betray enough times, we are cast out. The walls go up. With Christ, our sins and weaknesses are the very resume items that qualify us to approach him. That's who he calls. Not the righteous, but sinners unto himself. That's why all these things bring us back to Christ and him alone. Jesus said in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It is in him and him alone that you will find rest for your soul. And Jesus invites you to come to him today. That is the free offer of the gospel. Come to Christ. Why does he call us to himself? Because there's no other way. He is the one who lived the life that we are commanded to live, yet cannot. Perfect righteousness. And he is the one who died in our place. A death of judgment and wrath that we deserved, he bears in our stead. That's why he calls us unto himself. Because he is the risen Lord who has ascended and rules and reigns and intercedes on our behalf. Jesus is not one option. He's the only way. He does not call himself and set himself alongside the many options of world religion. He says, no, come to me and me alone. So when we have come today, when we come every Lord's Day, we're remembering all of this. We are remembering the rest that Jesus Christ has given to us. We are yearning for the rest this day. And this gives a small picture of what that eternal rest will be that we will spend in the presence of Christ forever and ever. A rest, a freeing, no more the hardship, no more the weight, no more the buffeting of Satan and sin, but we will be ever with our Lord. So this morning, this is not going to be found by your deeds and your goodness, but it will be found in Jesus Christ and him alone. Jesus, in making these words and proclaiming this, was setting himself apart from the religious rulers of the day. If you go to Matthew 23, Jesus talks about the weight and the burden and the yoke that the Pharisees put upon men. But that is not what he does. That is not the way that he brings about true righteousness and rest. But now I want you to hear carefully. Jesus does say, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. We are saved and made new creatures. Our good works do not save us, but we are saved unto good works. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Beloved, have we begun maybe to murmur against the things of Christ? Listen carefully to 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. We now are made new creatures and given a power by the Spirit in Christ that we can and will and want to obey the law of God. The King of Kings calls us. Rest in him. Rest in him. Live for him. Work for him. Honor him. This is not drudgery, but is a delight in him. And we go forth then, and we proclaim this good news to every creature. Now, there's some people who think that if you believe in God's sovereign purpose of grace and election, then you can't preach the gospel to everybody. There's something wrong with that picture. Well, I want you to know that's why we go and preach. Because we know that God does have a people, and that they will be saved by the hearing of the gospel. So when we think about in our own tradition as Baptists of C.H. Spurgeon, and Andrew Fuller and William Carey, all men who believed strongly in God's purpose of grace, and yet they went and preached the gospel to thousands, went across the seas to bring the gospel to foreign lands. There should never be a contradiction between holding the sovereignty of God in salvation and the indiscriminate preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is because of these doctrines we go and we preach, because we proclaim to men and women, boys and girls, Christ. Christ and him alone. Every person here in this room who is saved knows that we are so because he sought us and he bought us with his redeeming blood. He searched us and he found us. He made us hear him. He changed our heart. He changed our mind, he changed our will, and that which we had rejected, we now embraced in him. And the good news is that the same Jesus who called you at the beginning to find rest in him is the same one who holds you now and calls you to come and continue to rest in him. So Spurgeon said, "I believe that living in communion with God is the only sure cure for doubt. Trusting wholly to Christ crucified, resting in his precious blood, and daily seeking to have it applied to the conscience, and then walking in the light as God is in the light, is the surest way to end all those undermining processes which seek to destroy the very foundations of our hope." So how are you doing this morning? How is it with your soul? Have you come to Jesus? Have you rested in him and him alone? I want you to know that Jesus Christ right now today says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." And every one of us is called by him to come to him. Don't say this or that is why I can't come. Come to him. And brothers and sisters, I want you to know that this rest and this call, he continuously beckons us to come to him, to know him and rest in him. This is gospel rest that is given to us by the Lord of glory. May we be refreshed in him this day. Let us pray. Oh God, forgive us for so many times of still wanting to trust in ourselves, of still relying on our own strength and ability. You have been so gracious to us and so kind. There's not a one of us in here who has done anything that is deserving of your great salvation. And yet what a comfort and what an amazement it is to know that there's not a person here who has sinned so much and so greatly that they're beyond your grace, because your grace indeed is amazing and powerful. I pray, most gracious God, that every heart here would know this gospel rest in their souls. For one who knows not Christ, who is in darkness, who is still resisting, I pray your Spirit would break them of that resistance and would bring them to Christ. And for your people here, for those who have trusted in Christ, for the saint who is struggling and may feel overwhelmed, I pray that their heart would know that sweet gospel relief again today, and know that they are indeed precious in the sight of Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for calling us unto yourself and doing so out of pure mercy and grace. It is in your sweet and precious name I pray. Amen.